necessary. Beware of those who say they're going to impart something to you by laying on their hands. We don't have that today, but we did then. Now, Simon saw this. And remember Simon's background and also his occupation with the miracles being performed by Philip. And now he sees this power by the apostles. And notice in verse 18, back in Acts 8, 18, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Now, how far off this man was in wanting some spiritual power. I see my time's running short here. And he wanted some power here spiritually and obtain that by money. Well, salvation is a gift, right? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Spiritual gifts or endowments to serve in some capacity, well, by the very definition, they are gifts, right, of the Holy Spirit. God-given enablement to do His will. And so how far off he was in his spiritual comprehension to think that you could buy this. You know, that's similar to a person thinking they could buy salvation. And so he offers them money. And then verse 19 saying, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So he's wanting prestige. He's wanting authority. He maybe is envious, and therefore his heart is not right. And Peter perceives that. Verse 20 says, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now that's the issue here. And now you might say, well, you know, is anybody's heart really right with God? Yes, it is. If a person realizes they are a sinner and they trust in Jesus Christ with a heart, the heart is right with God. That doesn't mean the heart is sinless, but when a person's heart is not right with God, they don't have salvation. And so Peter perceives that, and notice what he says about your money perish with thee. So there's no way, based on this context, that one could say that Simon is a believer. You remember that Judas, son of perdition, went to his own place. And here you have Simon. Not that he couldn't be saved, not that Judas couldn't have been saved, but we see that he was perishing at this state, at this time. Now notice verse 21. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Now, there's always hope with God if a person will just acknowledge that I am a sinner, and they turn to the Savior. And repentance is simultaneous with saving faith. A person acknowledging they're a sinner really is essential there. And then notice the seeking of forgiveness, which is freely given to as many as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43, I think it is. Through faith, we receive forgiveness. Now notice something else here. He says in verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, that's a hard thing to say. And maybe it's something that only an apostle who had a great perception could say. But the indicators were there. The gall of bitterness. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29:18, where we see maybe where this comes from. Deuteronomy 29:18. "Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." That seems to be the issue there. And Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness by which many may be defiled. So now in this case, what would it be? I think that it would be wanting prestige, wanting authority, self-aggrandizement, maybe envy. But he's in a gall of bitterness. Not that he couldn't be delivered from it, but there's a perception there that Peter had, and so he's presenting to the man, this is where you really are. Now, it's not exactly the seeker-friendly movement. Now, we'd like to you to have the, or be a member of our church too, Simon. No, the gospel is always extended, right? But true love doesn't smooth over error. And rather, we see there's an exposure of it, that he might come to the light, that he might be saved. And then notice in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So he seems to be fearful of the judgment, but he doesn't express any repentance of the sin. So I don't believe there's any way you could say that the man is saved. Now, let's go on, verse 25, in closing. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And they were doing what they were called to do, right? Preach the word in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And notice the many villages of the Samaritans. So it definitely was a time of advance of the gospel. That's one of the main points in this section, even though we have this kind of a parenthesis here with Simon. And they were fulfilling the Great Commission, especially through Philip at this time, later through Paul. And it continues to be fulfilled today, right? And we want to be part of that advance of the gospel. We want to do what we can do. And there's several ways you can do it. Personal witness, right? Be ready always. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Be instant, diligent, in season, out of season. Sow by all waters. Good to have some tracts in your pocket, right? We got little ones out there and big ones. And to take every opportunity. You don't know what's going to prosper and who it is that may receive the gospel. We want to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. You know, that's one of the greatest privileges you and I have, brethren. The angels don't have that privilege. And you never know when somebody's going to be saved. God's the author of that. But if we don't sow seed, we're not going to see any fruit either. So are we advancing the gospel? That's the question here. Philip is a good example to emulate. And then secondly, we see the power of the gospel, how these souls were saved, and many believed, and the gospel has power. By the way, it does have power even in the realm of satanic dominion. And Paul, for instance, was commissioned to preach the word, to deliver them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan and the God, and we're dealing with that. Aren't we the God of this age has blinded the minds of the glorious of the unsaved? Can't quote it. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Blinded the minds of them that believe not, it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them that they might be saved. So that's where the devil's putting his effort. He doesn't want people to see the gospel, the grace of God. That's where you and I have the responsibility. We want to have a consistent life, right, where they might hear us. But then we want to give a clear gospel that they might be saved. And don't underestimate the power of the gospel. So do we believe in the power of the message that we carry? And then next of all, the gospel, we see here, salvation had a uniting effect. It's kind of an indirect application. In this case, with the apostles coming down, laying their hands on them, the Holy Spirit was given. One church, you got one body, as we heard in a Sunday school. We're one in Christ. We're one by God's Spirit. We're one by faith. And it's a united effort, right? In a local body or the corporate church, believers all over the world. It's an organism, not just an organization that's created by God. And it's a tremendous thing to be a part of, you know. I thank God I'm part of the church. I'm part of this church. And there's a oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to practice that, right? We want to practice that unity, realize that oneness, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then finally, one more application here in regarding Simon. It's a very serious thing to reject the gospel, whether indirectly or otherwise. Some will outrightly reject it. And we, once in a while, you see that in calling, you know, where people, they're very atheistic or in some way they want to deny the truth. You know, they don't believe it. And you realize our country is more and more pagan. And so it's a very serious thing to hear the gospel and reject it. And I want to close with John 3:36. Remember that word that Peter gave of perishing. Your money perish with you. And, you know, God forbid that it would be that anyone here would perish. And God would have none to perish. The gospel has power to save as many as believe. In John 3:36, we read, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There is a heaven, there is a hell. And so Jesus died to deliver us from the lake of fire. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it ought to give us an urgency, you know, in relation to the lost. And don't miss heaven, right? The door is open. Today's a day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. The work has already been done, and God has a wonderful salvation. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word, the blessings of this portion of the word of God. Help us to be a good witness. Father, help us to go forth with confidence in the power of the gospel to save. And we thank thee, Father, that we have the message that people need in spite of the devil and his opposition, blinding of men's minds, and the resistance that can come. We ask, give us grace to be strong, to stand for the truth, and may the gospel advance through this church and in our own lives, Father, in reaching out, and our missionaries we support. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.